we have been talking nonstop about the work of evangelism, about going out there and giving the gospel either collectively as a church or individually as you walk together. Now, I've got a sermon here. Might take us 2 weeks to get through it. Not my style, but it may be what's required here. And then what's going to happen is after the conference, we're going to take some Saturdays and we're going to start doing some seminars, personal evangelism, how you can give the gospel and different things that you could carry with you and different things to study and to practice and just giving an opportunity for folks who have no idea what they're doing to get together and learn what they're doing, and people who know what they're doing but they're rusty to come together and get all excited, get all back in shape to be able to give the gospel. I encourage each and every member to attend, whether you think you need it or not, because that time is going to transition from a time of education to a time of outreach, and would absolutely love to see you folks there. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanai, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now we understand this passage of scripture. The Israelites were again in captivity. Some escaped. Some went back under Ezra. They'd rebuilt the temple. They had done wonderful things. And here's Nehemiah asking somebody, saying, hey, what's the state of the union? You know, how are things going back home? Verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard those words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Folks, we know what it's like to be a little concerned about our borders. We know what it's like to be concerned about what those borders being down has done to our country and to our economy and to many other things. This busted up Nehemiah. And the amazing thing that we have to remember is that Nehemiah had gone a long time happy. He was in captivity. What was his job? His job was the cupbearer. Man, nobody wants to be a slave, but if you're going to be a slave, be the cupbearer. You get to go to all the parties, fancy wine and good food. I mean, none of it, I mean, it's a terrible job. It's a terrible way to live. But man, if you've got to be one, be like Nehemiah. Be right there at the center of the party. And the cupbearer, he gets to hear things. And every now and the king, depending on the king and where you are in history, they might even ask the cupbearer to weigh in on this, that, or the other. Right? And they're tasting the food. They're checking the food, making sure that they're not poisoned. And if there's no poison in it, it's a pretty cushy job. You get the first bite of steak, the first sip of whatever it is he's drinking. It is a pretty nice job. But at this news, at the state of God's people, Nehemiah's heart broke. Up until this point, Nehemiah's life was doing okay. He had a comfortable job. He was a slave, yes, but was happy in what he was doing. Good food, wine, company, whatever part of the king was at, he got to be there. He was content just to be a part. Now, how often do we say that as Christians? We are strangers in this land. We're just traveling here. Well, this is not our home. We're moving on to the next one. And sometimes it is easy for us to look at all the things around us and the things in the cup and the things on the plate, and we are content in our lives here on earth. We've become connected to it. We have become reliant on the things that are important to mankind, and we have forgotten that we are here to help, not sharing part of. Oh, go ahead and take a hike. Go ahead and drive. Take a car trip. Go ahead and go on vacation. Go ahead and get that promotion. Go ahead and build that gazebo in the backyard. Go ahead and enjoy this world. But we can never forget that we are not a part of it. We're not a part of its philosophies. We're not a part of the way that it does things. We are here to show them by the word of God the folly in carnal living and show them the end result of carnal living, that they may know the God of heaven and what he expects of us and what he has done for us. I read a book one time. It was part of a college course, and we went through that course, and the teacher of it went on to become a missionary to the Native American people. I'm not sure if that's the proper way to say it, but that's what they are. The people here were here before we were, those people. He went on to be on a missionary to them, and he spent some time on a reservation, and this is what he taught me. He said, in order for us to make a change in this world, number one, you need a dislocated heart. Now, many of us, we swivel around this world like an arm in its joint, don't we? Just right there connected to the shoulder. What's this? This is important. Here I go. Here we go. Here we do this. What we need to do is we need to unplug from the value system of this world. Because as we are connected to it, we become a slave to it. Well, I don't want to irritate those people, because remember, the only commandment in humanism is don't tell other people they're wrong. You're right, and I'm right. And you live life that makes you happy, and I live a life that makes me happy. And as long as we, even though we're completely different, we all can't, make laws against each other, we're perfectly happy. That's not the reality of things. God is judge over all things, and he will stand judge over all things. We've got to dislocate ourselves from this world. We've got to disconnect. Our hearts must no longer beat for their approval. Our heart must not desire flying in under the radar. We must be the heralds, the people in the streets shouting, Christ is coming soon, repent today. This world is sin sick. This world is dying. This world has no idea what they're doing. Oh, they act like they do. And because they can get $1 million TV show, or they can get a billion dollar movie or something like that, and they can preach and they can teach their nonsense, they believe themselves to be right. Because they can get a tenured position at a college, in an elementary school, because they can get 1 million followers on YouTube, they think they're right. And they will split hell's doors wide open when they die. It is our job not to fit in, not to be a part, not to leave them comfortable, but for us to stand against. Because what we do matters. What we do matters. If one must reject God, let them reject him again and again and again. As Christians, as God's people, our soft voices, our fear of being heard has only caused more trouble. As we've traded the work we have been called to do, to turn the church into a social club, we have caused our own problems. You ever been on the work site and there was nothing to do? For those, it doesn't matter what your work position was. If there was nothing to do, what happens? The baser of the group is going to cause some kind of trouble. There's always a prankster in every group. There's always that person who'd go off and fall asleep. I had a coworker one time would tell stories about how he got fired from different jobs. And a lot of it had the same theme. He'd go off and hide somewhere and have a nap somewhere. And he'd get caught, and he'd get fired. If there's no work, contention takes place. If there's no work, you invent stuff to do. We find new things, and we cause trouble, and stuff gets broken. We need work. What happens when you take a church, and it's no longer about its foundational work? It's no longer about the Great Commission. What happens? I'll tell you what happens, but you already know. Bickering, fighting, gossip, joking around, cutting around like things don't matter. All of a sudden, we're not just content to go at war with each other within the church. One church will go at war with another church. And they fight, and they whine, and they complain. And this world out there is hearing nothing of the gospel except for what Satan has to say about it. They've got people out there on the television. They put it in cartoons. They'll put it in schools. They'll put it on the board, on the billboards as you go down the road. Humanistic thinking. Ungodly thinking. While we're sitting here jabbing and jawing and fighting over doctrine instead of studying it like good Christians should, the Jehovah's Witnesses and them out there with a false gospel, they're knocking on doors. You got people saying, hey, listen, you want to go to heaven? Here's what you got to do. You got to give this much money. Did you hear about that so-called pastor? Had the deacons lock the doors, the ushers lock the doors in the church. Because he wasn't going to let those doors open until they had $40,000 in the offering. Did you hear about that? That guy's under some charges right now. Several thousand counts of false imprisonment or whatever it is that they got. Kidnapping, what do they want to charge him with? He said, we've got this many people in the church today. If y'all just gave 40 bucks, we'd have $40,000. Lifted up a hand, had a watch on it, guaranteed cost more than my entire wardrobe, my car, and quite possibly half my house. We're not going anywhere till $40,000 is raised. There you go, that'll get you to heaven. And people are hearing it. They had thousands of people there in that auditorium. To hear him say, give us money, pay penance, pray these prayers to get your loved one out, buy a candle from us, that'll do it. I didn't know heaven had the same rules as Little League. If I just buy some candles, maybe some candy, I can spring my loved one out of hell, put him right into heaven. The devil's hard at work. Why you see churches bickering over Facebook. We must have a dislocated heart. We cannot be about this world. We cannot have the same priorities. Popularity, comfort, fitting in. It's never done us any good. When we were back in school, what was it? The popular kids, right? The kids with money, the kids that did sports, the kids that were connected, the kids that knew each other, whatever have you. Being popular was so important. Being popular was so wonderful. And we think we outgrow it when we leave high school. We don't. We don't. We're still super concerned about what everybody thinks about us. We're still super worried about everything. We need a dislocated heart. One that no longer sees as the carnal mind sees, but one that sees things from a heavenly perspective. That the people around me are lost. They're not my enemy. They're not someone to hate. They're lost. And I cannot sit there and leave them comfortable in their doom. Let us have a dislocated heart. One that is no longer connected to the value system of the world around us, and one that sees the need of those around us, not one that seeks their approval. Well, what will people say? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I tell you what, we get so concerned about how people feel about us. Don't you realize you're not going to remember them when you go over to heaven? You think their ire, you think that eye roll, you think that attitude they have towards you, you think that's going to matter 4 days into heaven? You're not going to care. You're going to wish you cared less. What we need is a dislocated heart, one that no longer sits in joint with the rest of the world, but one that allies with God, one that sees the need. And I'll tell you what, when we see the need, our hearts will break. Look at Nehemiah. And it came to pass when I heard, this is verse 4, when it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Have you ever had something bother you so bad you wept? You ever see a problem that was not in your house, that was not in your flesh, you wept and fasted over? It's probably been a long time. when we look at this world, we look at the politics, oh man, it's easy to get angry. I have to fight it every day looking at some of the stuff around me, not get angry. Sit there and you see how easy it is to sedate people in this world and how they argue over it being their right to be sedated. When you see the nonsense that they play out there on the television and the things that people are willing to fight, argue, and die over, when I hear of friends that go out street preaching and somebody sucker punches them in the eye, I get angry. But the fact of the matter is, we don't need just a dislocated heart. What we need is a broken spirit. When we see the perverse condition the world is in, it ought to break our spirit. We ought to have a broken heart. Look at them, they don't know. Well, why do they get into this stuff? Why do they get into drugs and alcohol? Why do they get into this kind of behavior, that kind of behavior? Why are they sleeping around? Why are they fighting around? Why do we have gangs and why do we have wars? And why do we have this stuff? Because the world is broken and it has no other way. It's got no other way. A carnal mind is like a baby's mind. We've all had it. You ever see a baby cry? Man, I've had my kids cry, and I fed you, I changed you, I put you in front of the fan, I'll bundle you up. Are you too cold? Are you too hot? Done everything I can to make that child perfectly comfortable, and they wail, and they wail, and they wail. Wonder why they wail? Because they don't know how else to communicate to you. Wouldn't that be weird if you had a three-month-old baby come out and say, "Father, my head itches, and I can't reach it." Man, that'd be wonderful, but weird, wouldn't it? It takes them a few years to be able to sit there and say, "Hey, for no reason whatsoever, my upper thigh hurts, man. It hurts, Dad. What can I do about it?" Got no way to communicate other than that, so that's how they communicate. Why does the world turn to violence? Because that's all their mind can come up with. And at a time, that was you. Well, why do they reject God? Because that's all their mind could come up with. If I follow after God, I have to give up all this stupid stuff that's ruining my life. So I can't do that. That's all their mind can come up with. Oh, the rules, the rules. What grievous rules does God have? What really restrictive and hurtful things? There's nothing in there that God has asked us not to do that's bothersome. There's nothing he's asked us to do that's bothersome either. But it is what their mind comes to. We ought to have a broken heart about that. And beg for them to come and find the answers you yourself have found through Christ. Chapter 2, verse 3. He is in front of Artaxerxes. He's in front of Artaxerxes and he says this. I'm going to read in verse 1, sorry. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Up to this point, he's having a good time. Why? Because that's your job as a servant. You smile. You smile. I remember when I was doing maintenance for McDonald's, everybody in there, no matter what they said, they taught us, no matter what these people say to you in the line, no matter what people say to you in the side, you smile. I was in maintenance. I wasn't given that training. You know, somebody came up to me, "My order's wrong." I'm like, "Well, I'm here to scrub the floor. Fix this." I don't have the ability to do that. You got to go over there to the window. "I want you to fix it now. Are you too stupid to fix it?" "No, I'm just not allowed to fix it. You gotta go." "Whatever happened to the customer is always right." That don't work in maintenance. We have a different opinion about you people. I smile. Big old smile on your face. He always smiled. There he is. Oh, the king's taking wine. And here's Nehemiah, sir. This is a very good year. Very wonderful. Pops the cork. There you go. "Nehemiah, why are you so sad?" Verse 3, "And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Why shouldn't I be sad for the lost?" I remember what it's like. Why shouldn't I be sad for the lost? I love them. And everybody likes to sound like a tough person. I don't like people. I'll be honest with you. I love people. I get a kick out of them, man. I like watching them. My mom was joking about it. She goes, I'm going to move up to Clio, become a Walmart door greeter. I go, man, that'd be a fantastic job. For me, at least. When I got nothing else to do, I'm going to watch people over there anyway. I might as well get a paycheck. I love saying hi to folks. It's just my favorite thing. Danielle and I were joking about this. We were having a yard sale. Every time people came up, I was like a little dog, man. Just, hey! Didn't know them. Danielle started to think that maybe I was scaring them off. I love saying hi to people. Right? I love going and seeing them. I'll stop for a while, tell Danielle, all right, I'm going to run in there. I'm going to come right back. I'm going to get into a conversation with somebody. We went to go pick up the van from some work that was being done. I probably sat in there for a half hour talking to that guy. And my poor wife, I wasn't thinking. I'm just having a good conversation, doing my thing. My poor wife just sees me in there talking to the mechanic for a really long time. She comes out, she goes, what's wrong? Oh, nothing, we were just talking. Man, I love people. Why shouldn't my heart be broken? I love these people. I try to see somebody with a point of view different from mine. And I try to get grumpy and angry about it, but I'll be honest with you, I'm easier to be angry at people abstractly than I am to be angry at somebody sitting right in front of me. Had another conversation yesterday. I had a great big get-together over at my parents' house. And I saw a relative I haven't seen in a while, and I know for a fact, because of my religious standing, she's nervous about me. Because her lifestyle is 100 miles away from this book. And she's said some things and she's done some things that has not made me happy. Not just because her life didn't align with this book, but because she's messing up. She's hurting people. I could not help it, man. Hey! Give me a big old hug. Well, first I asked. You got to ask. You take hugs? I take hugs. All right, here you go. Got to get excited. Man, why wouldn't I be sad? People are dying out there and they've never heard the gospel. Well, brother, if they're going to reject it, they're going to reject it. But that's their choice. I feel like I'm ripping them off if I don't tell them. What kind of a friend am I? What kind of a neighbor am I if I never presented to you eternal life? If I never gave you the gospel, what kind of friend am I? If I'll come over and I'll mow your lawn, if I'll come over and I'll fix your sink, and I'll come over and I'll give you a cup of sugar, if I'll come over and I'll sit there and talk with you, if I'll sit there and pray with you, what kind of a man am I if I let you leave my life and I've never given you the gospel? That's the standard we got to hold ourselves to. Why wouldn't I be sad? I love you. And we try to be tough, but I think many of you are kind of a little bit like me. You love people who are lost. Why wouldn't I be sad? Why wouldn't this drive me? Why wouldn't this give me passion? So we need a dislocated heart. We need a broken spirit. Verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And that's amazing. He wasn't prepared for that. He had prayed and he had fasted, and he sits there and he knows he's taking a risk, bringing his problems before Artaxerxes. He knows that he's putting his neck on the line here. And the king, instead of being, well, that's your problem, we'll straighten it up. Well, listen, you want to get beat by a cane? Hey, listen, why don't you just go home for the rest of the day? I'm tired of looking at you. What does the king say? Well, what do you need? And again, I think so often we know that we're supposed to serve the Lord. We know we're supposed to stick our neck out. We know we're supposed to be doing something. But there's always that expectation that nothing will come of it. And it always surprises us when somebody says, I hear more. Well, what do you need? Going on to verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. You know what it takes to stand all 10 toes in front of the king and ask him for money and ask him for supplies? It takes a radical faith. It takes faith. Now, if you're sitting here and you're going, well, that must mean I don't have faith because I have a hard time doing this. Nuh-uh, you're not getting off that easy. What did Jesus say when the disciples asked for more faith? What did he say? You got it. You just got to exercise it. You just have to work it out. It's in you. Because that's the thing. If we could sit there and say, well, I have a hard time with it. Therefore, my faith's not what it should be. I'm broken merchandise. And what does broken merchandise get? A pass. You don't get a pass. You got to work out what's inside of you. You got to work out that faith. You got to push yourself. You got to dare yourself. And above all, you got to trust the Lord. You need a radical faith. I could imagine the sweaty palms of Nehemiah as he's sitting there praying to the Lord. Well, what do you need? And he's praying, Lord, help me not to mess this up. Help me to remember everything that I thought about, all the things that I know we would need. We're going to need supplies. We're going to need the money. We're going to need permission to go into the forest to get the wood. These are the things we're going to need. Lord, help me not to mess this up. And then he opens his mouth and asks the king. That's faith. These kings, they'd kill you just as soon as look at you. They could do that. Your property. Nehemiah was nothing. He was replaceable. He was one of no doubt many that could fill that spot. All it takes is a handsome face and somebody who doesn't drop bottles. That's it. He had the radical faith of one who was willing to serve the Lord. One who had a desire. Sunday comes and goes. We fill our pews. We go home. Business meeting, we raise our hand for the stuff we know we're supposed to raise our hand for. We vote to adjourn, we leave. We read our Bibles, we check the box, we pray our prayer, Lord, give me this, Lord, give me that, Lord, forgive me for this and that. And we go through the motions of Christianity, but where is the desire to serve Him? Where is the faith that's willing to take chances? Where are the people who are willing to walk around Jericho 7 times? Where are the people who are willing to take sling and stone and face the giants? Where are the people that when given the opportunity to go, they pair 2 by 2 and they go with no thought for their food, no thought for a change of clothes, they just go. For the people who not only can recite the Great Commission, but have a strong desire to be a part of it. You know, we've got many ministries, many things that we do, if we want to call them ministries like that. I don't think church work should be separated like that. I think it's all a good thing for us to be a part of. But you got your Sunday school teachers. You've got those that give devotions. You've got people that stand up and pray during the prayer bands. We've got people who can cook. We got people who can clean. We've got people who sing in the choir. We got people that mow the lawns. We've got people that do any random normal assortment of things. But we should all be a part of the Great Commission. We should all be a part of it. In our private lives, as part of the church, it should be each and every one of our desires. And again, not to bum you out if you're sitting there and that's you and you're like, man, I've been going through the motions. I've never once put my hand on that ministry. I have made gallons of green beans. I have cooked hams. I have run and gotten chicken. I've made mashed potatoes and meatballs. I have heated up mac and cheese. I have made salads and cut broccoli. I have vacuumed floors. I've climbed up on top of roofs. I have cut yards and miles of grass. But it's been a good long while since I've touched the Great Commission. There must be something wrong with me. Don't get bummed. What you must do is, again, follow these steps. A dislocated heart. A broken spirit. And then you must exercise that faith. When we were kids, we would go to camp. And at camp, we had this thing called the Blob. And the Blob was a fun thing. It was this giant, I don't know, air mattress for Goliath. It was giant. And they inflated it with air, and one kid would jump down on top of it, and it would pop the end of the balloon up, and he would crawl to the end of the balloon. This is in water, by the way. And we'd get the biggest kid in the camp to jump and shoot that kid on the end up into the air and lay flat under the water. This is that camp down in Indian, it was Indian Creek Baptist Camp, they called it. Shoot that kid up in the air. Took three of us to get that other kid up. But the problem was is that the platform to get down onto the big balloon was 10 foot up from the water, and that's intimidating. For those that were willing to take the jump, they had a lot of fun. For those that stood on the dock, they were embarrassed, and they had a hard time. We need the faith. We need the belief in God to make the jump. To make the jump. To start getting the words out. Oh, the risks we take when we were young. Man, there are things that I used to do I wouldn't even try today, and that's not even because I'm old. It's just because it was dumb. You know what I mean? There are things that I don't do now because I've got kids. I'll sit there, look at some of the stuff I used to do. I go, I'm not doing that anymore. I'd make a widow out of my wife, and my kids would raise up weird, man. There's no way. There's no way I'd walk away from that. And again, not because I'm older, but because that should have killed me 100 times it did it. But what risks do we take for the Lord? Man, we'll drive fast in cars. We'll climb high up on our roofs to do things. We will travel long distances, man. We'll go anywhere, taking risks left and right. But where's the risks we take for the Lord? Oh, we ought to take risks. We ought to have not just the desire to be bold, not just the radical faith, but verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph the keeper. And he goes through, and he goes, these are the things I need. I'll let you read through those. These are the supplies that I need. So again, now we've got a dislocated heart. We've got a broken spirit. We've got a radical faith. And now we have, come on, turn, a strategic plan. Now we have a strategic plan. If you don't have the materials, how are you going to pull it off? Out in the van, I've got a Bible that I keep, and I just had to get a new one there because I was wearing the old one out. And inside, and I'll make sure you all get a copy of this, I've got a list of verses that I use. And I can go through there. You know what I've got? I've got those pages labeled. Did you know that if you don't want to carry around an extra Bible or something like that, you already probably carry around that capacity in your cell phone? A strategic plan. You see these little cards? I'm going to keep these little cards on me. You see these bigger postal cards as I'm talking to people? I'm going to keep those on me. I'm going to memorize the scripture that I need. I'm going to read through these salvation verses again and again and again. And you know what? Because the Holy Spirit dwells within you, when you go to talking to somebody, remembering that stuff's going to come a whole lot easier. But if you don't have a strategic plan, you don't have a process, you're not going to get very far. You know, I've known a lot of people who are good with their hands, but I've not known a lot of people who are good at winging it. Even the most experienced of people jot down some sizes and some numbers and a little bit of a bare bones plan before they dive into something. You go on a road trip, don't you have a roughly idea at least which direction you're going to go? We get in the car, we take a map, or your GPS. You go to have a nice dinner, have some family over. What do? You go to the store, you get the ingredients. I'm going to cook this, I'm going to cook that, I'm going to cook the other. Somebody introduced me to this. It's their stove plan for holidays. Well, I got to get the turkey in by this time, and then by that time I'll pull that out and I'll move over my stuffing here, and then this goes here and this goes there. They got a whole time planned out for what goes in the oven, what goes in the microwave, what's on the stovetop. They got it all nailed down to a T. They are prepared for Thanksgiving battle. But we have nothing for the sake of the Great Commission. I mean, we as a church, we've got some plans. Hey, listen, when somebody comes in and they're saved, we've got a discipleship course, and we've got a handful of people that have said, yes, pastor, I will take people through this discipleship course to get them caught up to speed. We've got a church covenant that I will go through with them before we do a baptism, before we even do a vote to bring them in. I will take them through the, hey, listen, before you join the church, this is what it means. We've got everything set for once with the baptizing and the teaching them to observe all things. We've got that down. But do you have the first part prepared for? What strategy do we have? I've met people that could give the gospel as though they're given poetry, man. They've just got fun ways of saying stuff. Verse number 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceeding that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, for those of you who are politically minded, didn't that sound about right? There's always a group of them sitting there going, oh no, we can't be building walls and we can't be doing stuff like that. Oh no, how would we be able to benefit off of their loss if we weren't the one causing the loss? But anyway, verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. So I came to Jerusalem. Verse 12, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. Who went? In Nehemiah's list of all the things he needed, we didn't read it, so I'll tell you, someone to lead the charge was not on that list. Why? Because Nehemiah said, I'll do it. Nehemiah said, that's my job. I'm going to do it. I tell you what, there are some things in this church I don't mind not doing. I'll do them if I have to, but I don't mind not doing them. And I'm sure you've got some things that are like that yourself. Hey, listen, I love doing this. Just don't ask me to help there. Evangelism isn't on anybody's list like that. It can't be. It is a personal command for each and every one of us. Well, isn't that the pastor's job? Absolutely. Well, what about the Sunday school teacher? Shouldn't they be doing it? Yep. Everybody. Folks, I don't give the gospel because I'm the pastor. I give the gospel because I'm a church member. That's why we do what we do. God saved us. God called us. God pulled us apart. And who are we to keep the secret to ourselves? We need to be like Samuel, who as a boy rose from his sleep when the Lord called him. And what did he say? Here am I. Samuel. Here am I. He went to Eli. He wasn't used to the Lord calling him. He went to Eli. Here I am. Boy, go back to bed. Here am I. Seriously. Bed. Now. No, I thought you called me. Listen, it calls one more time. Say yes, Lord. Here am I. How about Isaiah? Isaiah, oh no, I'm of unclean lips. I'm the wrong kind of person. Angel came down and touched that coal to his lips and says, see, now you're purified, you're good. And then the Lord says, who shall go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I. So here's the pastor of your church standing before you saying, this area and the areas beyond, your family, your friends, the people you pass in the street, they need to hear the gospel. And it is the burden of every single last one of us to raise our hands and say, here am I. Here am I in the grocery store. Here am I in the job site. Here am I as I'm walking in the park. Here am I on a Saturday morning. Here am I when there's a visitor in the church and we're having a conversation. Here am I. It is a personal commitment. And as we see, we go on, verse 19, Sanballat and Tobiah, they're running their mouths again. They're causing trouble. Verse 20, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor rights, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And again, if you want to get political about that, you absolutely can. That's a good parallel there. But ultimately, what we're looking at is this. I understand that you plan on being a problem, but God's going to prosper us. There was somebody on one of the local community Facebook pages. I monitor that stuff, see what's going on around us. And they were laughing about somebody that had come up to their door. And they're like, yeah, whenever they come to my door, I just talk their ear off. I understand that you plan on being a problem if I come to your door. But I've had my ears talked pretty well. They stayed on. And ain't nobody going to outlast a conversation like I can. Go for it. I turn the hose on them. I'll be honest with you. It gets kind of hot out there. I've been walking for a while. You might just be doing everybody I'm in the car with a favor. I had a guy one time spun around on me, startled him. I was just new at the thing. I made a mistake. You don't go up into people's yard even if you see them there. And he was using some kind of a lawn instrument, weed whack or something like that. And I just behind him, hey! And he turned around real fast, panicky, man. That weed whip turned around on me. Didn't get close to me, but it got close enough to me. You following me? It wasn't one of those 1 inch to the left and I'd have been dead. It wasn't like that, but it was too close for my liking. It's fine. Oh, no, we're Catholic. That's fine. Oh, no, we go to a Baptist church. That's fine. I'm just here to make sure you know where you're going at the end of all things. Well, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, but do you believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins because we're sinners? And that by believing in Him and repenting of our sins, trusting Him as our Savior, we can have eternal life. Do you believe that? Well, I don't know. Do you understand where the Bible says you can know for sure? Here, let me show you this. Man, they want to be a problem. Let them be a problem. They want a story they can laugh about later. Let them have a story they can laugh about later. I had a gaggle of kids with me. We were out visiting. And just a group of kids from my Sunday school class. Probably no older than Xander. Guy comes to the door, has a gun on his hip, has his hand on it. What do you want? And he sees a bunch of kids. He feels so foolish. Let them go ahead and feel foolish. Let them go ahead and think they're big and tough people. Let them go ahead. God will prosper this church. One way or the other. Well, what if we never get another member? What if we never find another elect? What if we're just it? Then He's prospered us. We're already there. Praise the Lord. What are you going to do? Grumble about where we're at? We got a wonderful situation here. We're right where all the books say that a church ought to be. Right by the freeway. In a pleasant and easily accessible spot. Tons of parking if we want to use it. God's prospered us. Just because you're here, God has prospered us. And He will continue to do so. And I like this. I'll get to some of the churches I've been to. We'll do stuff like this. We'll go out door knocking. We'll go inviting people. Just people on an irregulated basis. Just inviting more people to church. We'll go out there and do stuff. And we'll get people to show up and visit. And we'll ask them, well, who invited you? Did you get one of our welcome cards or things like that? And more often than not, it wouldn't be because we invited them. It wouldn't be because we knocked on their door. You know what it would be from? They just drove by the church and they were looking for one. Goes back to something Ronnie Wolf, Pastor Ronnie Wolf down there in Ohio. He's passed away now, but something he always used to tell me. When you go, you won't always get the ones you go for, but you'll get the ones you get the ones you wouldn't have gotten if you didn't go. Yeah, I had to work on that. That was him, man. And I laughed. I go, okay. And then I saw it. And I go, that's weird. And I saw it again. I go, that's weird too. You know who prospers us? The Lord prospers us. Don't worry about it. All right, as much as we want to be gospel givers, we got to remember who it is that gives the increase. We need a courageous soul. Brave enough not to care what others think. Oh, we're so tough, aren't we? I don't care what other people think. Good, give them the gospel. Say something religious to them. Don't just fuss at them. Don't just fight at them. Don't just say things contrary to their worldview. I mean, if you want to rattle their cage, give them the gospel. That's a true sign that you don't care what other people think. Because I've met people that sit there, the first thing they'll tell you, I don't care what other people think about me. You care enough to tell me that? It's a lie. Show me somebody out there who wears clothes that are mismatched, says whatever they want, and leaves whenever they want to. That's somebody who doesn't care. You show me somebody who loves people more than they are afraid, and there's somebody who doesn't care what other people think about them. We ought not care what other people think, but we ought to care where they go when they die. We ought to care where they're going. But I don't have a choice, and neither do... It's not about a choice, it's about obedience. It's about love. We all give advice. Hey, this is how you have a great yard. This is how you grow the best flowers. This is how you smoke the best pork. This is how you build this. This is how you shape that. This is how you raise one of these. We all give advice. And how often have we given people advice and they didn't listen? Doesn't that bother you? Oh man, you ought to try that. You ought to try the cheesecake. All right, I'll have the fudge sundae. You. I told my cousin yesterday, Danielle brought her cinnamon cheesecake. I said, you got to try that cheesecake. She goes, no, I don't want to. I go, okay. Walked home with 3 pieces of that thing. I'm telling you, it's good. Give advice all the time. What do we care if they don't take the gospel? Would you not keep giving them advice if they didn't take your advice on how to do whatever it is that you know how to do? Of course you would. So we give the gospel. We have to be brave. All it takes is to get things started, and I promise the Holy Spirit will take it from there. I promise. Tried it a million times. I don't look like it, but I get nervous too. I'm nervous right now. I'm nervous all the time. I promise, for nervous people like you and me, you get started and you see what the Lord does. And we talked about it this morning. Oh, I'm not that's not the kind of person I am. I'm not strong like that. I'm not, no. He will guide you. He will guide you. No place for fear. Dislocated heart. Broken spirit. Courage. I'm mixing them up now. We need to have faith. We need to have a plan. We need to have courage. God will take it from there. Oh, how we waste our time on this earth if we're not a part of the Great Commission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the calling you've put upon each and every one of our lives. Father, I know I preach this to my own condemnation. Lord, if I'm picking on anybody, I'm picking on me. Father, I pray that you give us boldness. Lord, you help us to not try to fit in, but Lord, stand out as one who stands outside of a crowd and ushers them to safety, as one who calls out fire and leads the way to the exit. Father, if we're to be courageous, let us stand against hell, false religion. Let us shout out your gospel, your story, that Father, we may see your people saved, and that Lord, we may hear well done in the end. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.